Jesus says this in John 14, verses 13 through 16. He says, And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Did you catch that? Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. John 15, 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Until now, Jesus says in John 16, 24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Father, we pray that you teach us about prayer this morning. We're supposed to put on the armor of God and then we're to pray. Jesus, you're the one that teaches your disciples to pray. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us to pray. So we just commit to you this morning. We thank you, God, for this day. It's a beautiful day that you made. We rejoice in this day. It's a great day, God. Beautiful day, especially here in Southern California. Lord, the sky is so blue and the hills are filled with your snow. Your creation's amazing, God. There's greenery everywhere. It's beautiful. God, it's just a gorgeous place today. We're thankful for this moment, man. And Lord, we leave our homes to come here to hear from you. So ask God, we ask that you just speak to us and help the person behind the pulpit this morning speak clearly without error, and this will be done for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And y'all may be seated, and congratulations. And for all you online, I know what you're doing this morning. So you decided to take an extra hour of sleep, didn't you? We totally get it. I'm sure you're sitting on the couch, extra cup of coffee, maybe a little tea. What a good day to maybe stay home and we'll just watch online. We get it. But for all of us here, well done. You guys got up. So there's this old Christian artist named Keith Green. And he had a lyric in a song, and his song went, and Jesus rose from the grave. No, Jesus rose from the dead. And you can't even get out of bed. And I all through college, I had that 8 o'clock class, and you're just going, I don't want to go to this class. And I would sing that song by Keith Green. You guys remember that song? You guys remember Keith Green? He's like the father of Christian contemporary music. He got saved in the 80s. But if you're on the couch, but if you're here, well done, oh good and faithful servants. So you guys get to say hello this morning. Okay, so quiz this morning, very important quiz this morning. Who won the Super Bowl? A couple weeks ago. Do you remember who won the Super Bowl? The Bears. Wait, who won the Super Bowl a few weeks ago? Does anyone remember? The Kansas City Chiefs. Who won 2 years ago? Back to back. There you go. Taylor Swift won the Super Bowl. No. Okay, a few weeks ago, I have a very special friend of mine who's my favorite football player, and his name is Doug Smith, and I think I got a picture of him. Do you guys remember my buddy Smitty? So Doug Smith was a really special man in my life, and Doug might even be watching this. He now lives in Texas. Doug was this guy, as I was running, I was going to Talbot Seminary, I was running a college group at a church, and we were doing a Friday night Bible study at his house, and it was so wild to be a part of that. And so here's the deal. A few weeks ago, my friend Doug's wife died, and we had to do a memorial service. And here's a kind of a reunion picture. I think I might have this one. It was really wild to meet my friend. So notice the biggest guy in the group? That's my buddy Doug. He still is massive. He was all-pro lineman for the Rams for 13 years. It was so cool to go to this memorial service and see Jackie Slater and, you know, all these linemen that were from the Rams back in the day. And Doug got up and spoke. His wife, Debbie, who Doug and Debbie were like our mentors as young married couple, Cindy and I. And they were the ones that was teaching into our lives what it was important to be like to be a, this is what a Christian marriage looks like. They were just really precious to me. And it was really hard to hear. Debbie had a stroke and then had complications and she died. And so we're at this memorial service a few weeks ago and it was like a reunion. So this was the best part of it. It was one of those, all those people were like a part of this group. That girl, Marcy, I haven't seen her in like 30 years. She goes, Pastor Frank, you baptized me. I'm like, I did? She goes, don't you remember that night at Doug Smith's house? I'm like, Smitty Smith. His name's Smitty. Frank, he goes, you know, I have a beautiful house now out in Texas. He says, he goes, I got a jacuzzi I go into and all that. He says, but that, my jacuzzi's never been used more than those days when we were doing that Bible study at my house on a Friday night. And all of these young surfer kids got saved. And we were just baptizing them in jacuzzis right and left. It was such a beautiful moment. And then Walter over there, I got baptized and I got baptized. So I came home and I found this picture. And this was just spontaneous. This is a part of these people that got Gary Ho and Joe. Wait, go back. Andy and the bottom right, his name was Shane. These were all young surfer kids that all met Jesus. And that's Doug's jacuzzi. And we just started baptizing people. I have no idea how many I baptized. I forgot. But the Lord knows, right? And we began talking. And actually, I just was talking with Doug. He's like, Frank, I've never a better use for a jacuzzi than baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you've not been baptized on Easter Sunday, we're going to be baptizing right after the service. There's something special. It's important to God that you get baptized. And maybe you were a little kid and you don't remember, you were a baby and you got baptized. And that was really important to your mom and to your dad. And you don't want to take that away from them. But there's a time when you grow up and say, now it's my choice. Do I want, you know, I was baptized as a kid. I don't remember. Baptism's a choice that we all make, and it's a very special time. For these young, so I got to tell you, I mean, these young kids, it was so cool to, none of them were raised in the church. They all were coming to faith in their teens. And they all surfed. And I remember I was like at the time working in, at this church. I'm like, I need to get out there and learn how to surf so I can surf with these kids. Does anyone know what a dawn patrol is? You think it's early this morning? Dawn patrol is when the sun's just coming up on the Pacific Ocean, and you're out at 5 o'clock in the morning down in San Clemente, and you're surfing on glass, and there's no one out because you've beaten the crowds, and you're wearing a wetsuit, and the water's cold. And these are the committed disciples. I mean, these are real surfers, and these kids were amazing. And this is just one of many, 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 many. And I'd be out there, and you wouldn't, it was so, I have moments in my head where I remember Shane dropping in, breaking right, cutting down this wave, we're all in the line, we're watching him, and we'd all root each other on, you know? And he would come out, and he would scream with his hands in the air, that was so epic, Jesus. Do you use the word epic in your prayers? At the end, we'd be on the beach and we'd all gather and pray. And Lord, it was so gnarly to be with my bros this morning in your creation. Have you used the word gnarly lately in your prayers? What was so beautiful in these seasons, time of reflection, was just watching these young kids in their own little culture, their surf culture, and talking to God just in the language that they talk to everyone else in, and integrating Jesus into their daily lives and integrating Jesus into their culture, which really involved a lot of nature. So they really appreciated the Creator as they were surfing in the created and seeing dolphins swim underneath your board early in the morning. I mean, there's something pretty cool watching the sun come up on the ocean. And they were so organic in their faith and so just unassuming. It was a really special time. Sometimes I ask people, hey man, do you want to pray? And I hear people say, I'm not good at it, or I don't know how to. And I usually say, well, you're talking to me, okay. Just talk to God. Because isn't that what prayer is, people? In its purest sense, what is prayer? It's just, hey, why don't you pray? I don't know how to, I'm not good at it. What do you mean not good at it? You're really good at talking to me. You seem fine. How about talking to God? prayer in its simplest sense is just communicating with God, right? And yet, what's so amazing about this thing called prayer is there's a complexity to it. There's a theological complexity of this thing called prayer. And prayer is just communicating with God. And I shared this last Sunday. You know, here we are. We've been doing this series on the armor of God. And this incredible teaching from the Apostle Paul. As he tells these young disciples in Ephesus 2,000 years ago to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and put on the full armor of God that you may stand in the evil day, and everything you've done to withstand, you stand. Man, the world's a tough place. Have you guys figured that out yet? The world we're living in is a tough place. And it's a battle every day. And this is the teachings of Paul to this church, man. Stand in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Put on truth and put on righteousness and put on salvation and put on faith. Put on the peace, you know, and grab the word of God and, you know, the sequence of the armor of God. And people just remember, put on Jesus. Just put on Jesus. Because he is truth and he is our righteousness. And he is the Prince of Peace that brings peace into your life. Merry Christmas. The Prince of Peace. And you put all this on, and it's like, now I'm ready to storm the gates of hell. And Paul says, now go pray. It seems so like, really? Prayer? Prayer just seems so boring. Pray? Like, really? And so, hey man, last Sunday I talked to you about like, there's so many mysteries of prayer. Like, why talk to God and tell him stuff he already knows? Or why ask God to pray for things that if he's already predestined all things to take place? You know, there's all of these rabbit trails when you begin talking about prayer that if you run down them, you won't pray. And there's a person that teaches us how to pray. If there's an individual that prayed correctly, that approached prayer correctly, that understands prayer correctly, it's Jesus. And this was his sermon of last week. If you didn't listen to it, look how Jesus starts his ministry in prayer, ends his ministry in prayer, all through every aspect, every turn. Jesus is constantly praying because prayer is the primary human agent given by a sovereign God to man through which he will accomplish his will on earth. Theology. God moves in our prayers. God chooses to use our prayers to get his wills done on earth. Sermon of last week. And there's a theological mystery in prayer. There's a simplicity in it. But it's just, why do we do this? There's a reason to do this. And Jesus teaches us how to do this. So here's a continuation from last Sunday. I call this the teaching on prayer part two. You ready? Questions for you this morning. Does God always answer prayer? Maybe? Yes? No? Does God always answer prayer? Anyone? Does he always answer prayer? He does, doesn't he? Take notes of me this morning. Write this down. Does God always answer prayer? Yes. And there's always one of these three answers. When you ask God something, God says yes. Is yes an answer to prayer, everyone? That's true, right? Okay, can you think of a time when someone prayed and Jesus said yes? In the Bible? One of my favorites. Now, we're talking about surfing this morning, right? Do you know that Jesus can surf without a board? The ultimate surfer. The wave riding club. So there's this time. So here it is. Matthew 14, 28 and 29. Lord, if it's you, right? Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. What was Peter's prayer? Jesus, can you help me to walk on water like you? Answer? Yes. Yes. And I wonder if more people back then going, doggone, I wish I'd asked. That's an answer to prayer. And Peter is he's a part of a very special group of surfers. Jesus and him. The only two that could surf without a surfboard. That's an answer to prayer. There's another answer to prayer, isn't it? If yes is an answer to prayer, write this down. There's another answer to prayer. What is it? No. Is no an answer? Parents, have you had to tell that to your kids? No, right? No is an answer. No is an answer. Can you think of times in the Bible when people prayed and God said no? Can you think? Does God say no to our prayers? Has God ever said no to you? Here's one, and I'm going to use one that's pretty special because we're coming up on Palm Sunday here pretty quick, and Easter Sunday, and Good Friday. It's coming, right? So Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Matthew 26, 39 through 42. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Jesus is saying, "Lord, is there any way we cannot do this cross, right? Yet not as I will, but as your will." Then he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, then may your will be done." What was Jesus asking the Father? Is there any way we can do this? Is there any way we can save humanity and me not go to the cross tomorrow morning? No is an answer. Even Jesus didn't always get a yes answer to his prayers. This one. He was struggling in his humanity as deity. If it's possible, can we find another route? Or the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. Listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in the weakness, in the insults, in the hardship, in the persecutions, in the difficulties. For when I'm weak, I am strong." Paul had he was praying that God would take something away from him. And God said no. And theologians are like, they think maybe he was struggling with a physical infirmity of some degree, maybe blindness or struggle seeing or whatever it was. God's going, "I'm not answering your prayer because I want you humble. And so you will, my grace is sufficient for you, Apostle Paul. So whatever you're asking me, the answer is no." Is no an answer? It is. Most difficult one for us children of God to accept a no answer from God. When we ask God of something and God says no. Right? And there's a third answer to prayer. Does anyone know what that one is? Not now. Have you ever been driving in the, "Dad, are we there yet?" "Not yet." "Not now." "How about now?" "No, quit asking me." Right? Car trips with family. An answer of not now. Wait, has there ever been a time when people ask something of God and God said not now? Can you think of that in the Bible? Abraham? Is it at the, how about this one? Jesus has come up out of the grave. The disciples are all, "I get it. You died for the sins of the world." Right? In Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 8. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to him, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." What was their prayer? Kingdom now? Kingdom now? Answer? Nope, not now. Wait. And there's been a lot of waiting for this one. 2 millennia waiting for the kingdom of Messiah to come on earth. Any U2 fans in here? "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry." Remember that? "He brought me up out of the pit." They ended every one of their concerts with Psalm 42. Psalm 40, 1 and 2. Right? "I waited patiently for the Lord," says King David. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." waiting. He brought me out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. Not now or wait is an answer. Does God answer prayer? Yes. What's the three answers to prayer? Yes, no, not now, wait. Here's another thought on prayer in general. You ready for this? The reasons that you and I get a lot of no answers in our prayers is because we're praying with the wrong agenda. Did you know that there's an agenda to a lot of our prayers? Here's an interesting scripture that Jesus' half-brother taught the church in the first century in his epistle. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's probably God hasn't answered you when you've prayed for the lottery. Right? All of us in here have said, whispered, Lord, just between you and me, if I could just win the lottery, I promise to give you 20%. Right? Lord, I promise, you right? And we've prayed. Give me $800 million. And is anyone in here, has God answered that with yes? I'd like to meet you. Why has he said no? Because God, in his great wisdom, knows that if he answered yes to that prayer, you'd probably ruin yourself. That probably would destroy you, right? And so he says no, which means that now you are left up to mathematical chance, which is not really good in your favor to win the lottery. That's why you haven't won. Sometimes we pray with the wrong motives because we want to spend it on us. It's all about us. Take this note. Here's another note today. Write this down. All of our prayers have an agenda to them. This is true. What was the agenda of your last 10 prayers? Isn't that an interesting thought? If you could just sit there and say, Lord, what's been my agenda of my last 10 prayers? I wonder what would the Lord say to that, right? What's the highest goal or agenda of your prayers? When you pray, what do you pray for? Have you ever thought about this? The people that have a higher answer of yes to their prayers have learned to pray with a higher agenda. Sometimes we pray here. Jesus wants to teach us to pray here. It's okay to pray here. But if we're going to ask Jesus to teach us about prayer, he teaches us to pray with a higher agenda. I want to read for you a section of scripture that I think is amazing. I love what I'm about to read to you. There's a teaching. There's a moment in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John. As Jesus is entering into Passion Week, as Jesus has just finished riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it's Palm Sunday's happened in this incredible intensity of the week of Messiah that starts from Good Friday and starts at Palm Sunday and rolls to Good Friday. A lot has been written on that. And there's this moment when Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem. And something's happening in his soul. His brain is somewhere else. I want to read this to you, and I just want you to try to imagine this. It's in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 29. It says, now there was some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival of Passover. It's Passover. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we'd like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus is in another realm. His brain just is in a different place. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me, Jesus says, must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me." Wow, that's awesome. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He prayed the same prayer again, probably in 3 days, 2 days, 3 days. "Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoke to him. That was awesome. Take notes with me. Write this down. The overall purpose of Jesus' prayers was the Father to be glorified. The overall purpose of Jesus' prayers was way up here. Father, you be glorified, right? Father, shine forth or be shown in a favorable way through my life. Father, I pray that your name would be honored through my life, says Jesus. That your character would be seen through me. That your character would be shown forth through my life and in my death. Jesus was praying, "Father, may my life and my death give you glory and honor. And may you be seen in a favorable, glorified light because of who I am and how I've lived and how I'm going to die." And when Jesus prays this prayer, what does the Father say? Amen. Amen. That's an amazing set of scriptures. Have you ever come up and talked to somebody and they're just in a different realm? Have you ever had that before? You come up and talk to someone and their brain is not here. They are there. You read this text, Jesus is on another page. He's in a mentally different place. His mind is somewhere else. And these Greeks have come, they're non-Jews, they're Greeks, they're God-fearers, they're people that have been totally taken in by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so much so that these Greeks have come to Jerusalem during Passover, and they've just walked into Jesus. And they're like, "We want to meet that guy. How can we meet him? This, the miracle man from Galilee?" And, "Hey, Philip." "Okay, Philip, Andrew, hey, here we go." And Jesus at the Temple Mount, right? And here he is. Here's Jesus. He's in Jerusalem, the prophesied place of his death during Passover, the prophesied time of his death. And the city is busy. It's full. There's lots of Passover activity. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, has come down from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. Herod Agrippa, who has come from the Galilee areas, have also come to Jerusalem, right? And Palm Sunday's over. Jesus has flipped over the tables on Monday and says, "It's been written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers." I personally believe this section happened right after Jesus just ripped into the religious leaders on Tuesday. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," right? I mean, Jesus just publicly ridicules the whole religious elite. And he knows that he's a dead man. They're going to kill him. And then there's some Greeks that show up and want to meet him. Look where his mind is. I love this. And I want to read again. Can you just try to picture being there? Entering into Passion Week. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's a prophecy of Daniel, that he's the prophesied one. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies," he's saying, "I'm going to die. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it'll produce many seeds." Look at you. You're all a part of the produce of Messiah. 2,000 years later, "Anyone who loves his life is going to lose it. But anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servants will always be," right? "My Father will honor the ones who serve me." I love that. I've been meditating on that. That's so cool. "My soul is troubled." He's struggling. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It was for this very reason I was born, to die and take away the sins of the world," right? "It's for this very reason I've come." And Jesus just says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice from heaven hits the Jerusalem at the temple, thunder, as God says, "Amen," right? I love it. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus, you're my boy." Do you know there's three times when God the Father spoke to the Son in the scriptures that we know of? Does anyone know where they were? His baptism, right? Jesus goes to the baptism, begins his ministry, goes in the water, comes out, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," right? Another one. Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. As they're traveling to Jerusalem for his death, he takes them up to a high mountain, and the dude begins to glow. Jesus begins to shine. He begins to be transfigured back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And Peter, James, and John are like, "Whoa, this is amazing." Can you imagine if Jesus starts glowing? If somebody next to you started glowing, would that freak you out a little bit? Right? And so poor Peter, he just lets his mouth run. Sometimes we talk without even thinking, you know. The tongue just starts to move and we don't know what we're doing because we're so caught up in the moment. And poor Peter's like, "This is so awesome, we're here. I'm going to build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah," and he's Jesus. And then all of a sudden this voice comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Peter, translation, Peter, quit talking. Three times the Father has spoken. At his baptism, when he was transfigured, and now in Jerusalem, the Tuesday before he dies. "Father, be glorified in me. It has been, Son, and it will be." That's my boy. And the Greeks are like, this is another topic for another time. There's something bigger going on here. The Father has just responded to the Son. People, everything stops on that busy Tuesday. Has there ever been an event in human history that demonstrates the beautiful qualities of God the Father more than the death and the burial and the resurrection of his one and only Son to save you? Right? "For God so loved you, he gave his one and only Son." Is there anything more beautiful for God the Father to display his love and character toward you than through his Son and what his Son, his one and only Son, has done on your behalf? Don't you understand who the Father is? When we see who Jesus is, the Father has been given glory and honor and praise. This is the highest agenda of Christ in his prayers. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. In the upper room in John chapter 14 and 15, 16, Jesus teaches his disciples. Listen to this. He's teaching, Jesus wants to teach you how to pray. John 14, 13 and 14. Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it." For what purpose? For what purpose? That the Father would be glorified in the Son. There's a condition to the prayer. Do you understand? Well, Father, wait, then I want the lottery. No. That isn't going to give glory to the Father. You ask anything in my name and I'll do it, that the Father is be glorified in the Son. You've got to think on a different realm, people. John 15, 7 through 8. If you remain in me, if you remain in me, right, or abide in me, and my words remain in you, the teachings of Jesus, right, the person of Christ is remaining in your life. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, and showing yourselves to be my followers or my disciples. See, your spiritual maturity and growth gives the Father glory. When you grow up and become less like you and more like Jesus, the Father's glorified in you. Pray, will you abide in me, remain with me, ask what you want. People, the more we get close to Jesus, his culture, his perspective changes how we see things, and it changes how we pray. Do I hear an amen? Does this make sense to you? Listen to this. John 16, Jesus is still teaching his disciples the night before he died. "Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name." This is John 16, 24. "Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. But ask and you will receive. And your joy will be made complete." But what's the agenda? There's been people that read this and go, "I claim this verse. And I ask in the name of Jesus to win the lottery." And then they don't. And they're like, "God is not true." You have to interpret logos. Learn it first. This is what he's saying. Don't take it out. Put it in its context. Put it in its context, people. My wife says, "What would you like for dinner? Do you want leftovers? We have chicken or steak, or would you like some pasta?" And I say, "Babe, I'll eat anything." And you say, "Pastor Frank says he'll eat anything. Wood, stick, straw, dirt." No, I didn't say that. It's in the context. You read the Bible in its context, people. Amen? Don't do that. Don't let some teacher on TV teach you this. That you ask anything, God will do it for you. He's not a genie in heaven to give you everything you want on earth. Ask Jesus. This is prayer, people. Here's your note. Here's the last one, right? Note number 6. When we pray with heaven's agenda, things happen. When we pray with heaven's agenda, then things began to happen. People that learn to pray with a higher agenda, there's more yeses to their prayers. Because they're praying the things of the Father. I've been learning this in my prayer life. So here's the deal. I have a lot of people come up and ask me for prayer. How many times do you think in my 30 some years of being a pastor that people have come up to me and asked me to pray for them? And what do you think's been the agenda of most of their requests? "Pastor Frank, something really bad's happening in my life. Would you please pray that God would remove this? I've lost my job. My marriage is a mess. I just got a bad diagnosis. And I need prayer." what Jesus has taught me and is continuing to teach me is when I pray for these things. Pastor Frank, I lost my job. I'm going to pray that God will give you a new one. But you know what I pray? Lord, during this time when they've lost their job, I ask God that you would speak into their life and you reveal yourself to them. That you're the God who provides and you're the one that'll take care of them. That you're Jehovah Jireh, their provider. Teach them, Lord, at this time that their job doesn't determine who they are, but you do. Especially the men. We have a tough time getting our identity from what we do. But what you do doesn't determine who you are. It's just your profession. You're a child of God, right? There's a time when people lose their jobs, and you should pray for them. But I'm learning to pray at a higher level. Do you understand? Pastor Frank, our marriage is a mess. Okay. Oh, man, let me pray. And I pray that God fix their marriage. But Lord, during this time of their life being a mess, I pray that you would teach them about their own anger issues or their own alcohol issues. God, that you would speak into them things that are not right in their life and their missed priorities. Use this to glorify your name. Father, use this to glorify them, mold them and shape them and make them, you know, here's the deal. Jesus says in this world, you're going to experience trials and tribulations. It's not a verse a lot of us likes to put on and frame, you know. For me and my house will serve the Lord. We put that one up on our wall. Not many people put up on their wall. In this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. I don't like to claim that. Trials means tests. Trials. Sometimes God's testing people. Sometimes God, did you know that God purposely turns the lights out sometimes in your life to see what you're made of? It's called a test. He's a rabbi and you're a disciple. That means he's a teacher and you're a student. There's times when the teacher says it's test time. I want to see if you're learning what I'm trying to teach you. And God sometimes turns out the lights. And what we pray for is God to turn the lights back on. But how about praying, God, what do you want me to learn in this? How do I grow? How do I mature? Sometimes if the teacher says it's test time, you don't pray for him to not give you the test. He's going to give it to you. That's just life. Sometimes things happen to you because God wants to see what you're made of. It's called trials or tests. Tribulations just means troubles. This world's a mess and the world's tough. That's just the way it is. But in the midst of praying for people, Pastor Frank, pray for me. Because I have a problem and I need you to pray that God will take it away from me. Okay, I will. But I'm learning to pray here, not just here. Okay, you've lost your job. I'll pray for it. But maybe God's going to teach you. Maybe you're going to be a different person by the time you hit that next job that you've learned and growed. And there's things that God's taught you because of this. Oh, your marriage is a mess. See, hey, guys, so I've not been... I have an older brother named Kenny. I'm known as Kenny Winans' little brother. I got beat up all through high school as Kenny Winans' little brother. I got thrown in trash cans and all kinds of fun stuff at Big Bear High. Because my brother's 3 years older than me. That means he's a senior and I'm a freshman, right? So I'm his little brother. I love my brother and I've been praying for my brother. And I've tried to have my brother understand who Jesus is for 30 some years. And we had great conversations where he told me I was ignorant and didn't know what I was talking about. And that's cool, man. And so my brother goes through COVID and he went through a divorce. Okay. My brother found Jesus in the midst of his divorce. And now he's about a 3-year-old. I was just talking to him the other day. Just talking to him yesterday about church. And I just can't believe it. Praise God for his divorce. If this is what it took for him to come, what profits a person if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Amen? I begged and pleaded with him 10, 20 years ago. Kenny, but then sometimes God's using these things. Kenny, hey, Frankie, Debbie and I are going through, we're having a hard time in this and this. I'm trying to help him. And Kenny, hey, divorce sucks. And, a lot of bad comes out of it. If there's any way you can keep it together, if Jesus was here, he'd tell you to try, you know, hey guys, there's three things you can do in a bad marriage. You can punch out, you can keep it crappy, or you can roll up your sleeves and become an adult and make it better. Amen. Which one does Jesus want you to do? Three. Grow up. Come on, people, right? Sometimes the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God, there he's done. But in the midst of his brokenness, he went to church. Next thing I know, Dad and I are down at the river, and Kenny says he's getting baptized. I'm like, Dad, Kenny's getting baptized. What? I heard he went to church at Easter Sunday, and then he went back the next week, and a month later, he's getting baptized, and Dad and I are looking at each other going, I can't believe this, right? Here's the deal. Pray here. It's okay to pray here. Jesus teaches us this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's okay to pray for your daily bread. Go ahead and pray. That's good. But pray for this. This thing called prayer is a real interesting discussion. There's a simplicity to prayer. There's a complexity to prayer. There's all these questions of prayer. Why even pray? Why tell God something that he already knows? He's omniscient. Why should I ask him to do something he's already predestined? God is sovereign. Don't just follow Jesus. Just people, follow Jesus. Let Jesus teach you about prayer. And let Jesus teach you about the higher agenda of prayer. The more you pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, the more times you'll get the Father going, amen and amen. Maybe sometimes the best thing that's happening to them right now is their divorce. Because their spiritual life is going to come from it. Maybe the best thing that's happening to them right now is they just got a bad diagnosis. Because now they're afraid. They're listening to Jesus like they never have before. Maybe the Lord's doing something that you don't know. So you pray for them. But ask for the Lord to do his work. Your will be done in their life. Mold us and shape us and make us into the image of Christ. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in thy path. For you are the God of my salvation. Amen? This is prayer. Where are you on the journey? Where are you on the journey? People, put on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on Christ. You need him today. There's bigger things at play. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There are things happening in the universe that you don't have complete understanding of, but they're real and they're there. And you're entering into a higher realm, and you pray and you put on, you see things with a different perspective. And as you put on the armor of God, it's not a letdown when Paul says pray. It's like this is where the battle's fought. Prayer moves things. Elijah prays and it doesn't rain for 3 years. The church prays and Peter's led out of prison. Prayer is powerful. Learning to pray with a higher agenda is just a journey of understanding. And when you see God working in that realm, it's pretty awesome. Does this make sense? Are you glad you came to church? Is Jesus teaching you? This is what Jesus would teach you about prayer today. Not Pastor Frank. This is what Jesus would teach you about prayer. This is what he's teaching us all. This is where the fight is. The battle belongs to the Lord. We're fighting for souls, for eternity. Not the temporal, the eternal. That's where reality exists. All this is a vapor that passes in the wind. Do you know how long eternity is? It's a long time. Jesus came for eternity. And here we are in this temporal little world. But God wants to teach us so much here, now. in this little scratch of our lives of what, 80 years, 60 years, 20 years? That kid Shane, the lower right, he died 3 years ago of cancer. Gone. Drug dealer, San Clemente Pier. Show me that picture again. Do you know the one I'm talking about of the baptisms? The guy in the lower left, his name's Shane. Came to a Bible study because Walter shared Jesus with him surfing down at San Clemente. That guy was making $300 a day selling dope down at San Clemente. And Walt shares Jesus with that guy on the far left. His name's Shane, man. He had a really cool, like, afro hair. And this guy shows up. Doug, you're going to not be happy. We just talked about this at the... So Doug's the NFL, you know, Rams center. This guy accepts Christ about the fourth or fifth time going to this Bible study, and he runs down and gets all his dope that was down in his car. Doug was just talking about this. Frank, I couldn't believe it. And we're flushing the dope down Doug's toilet. And Doug Smith is like really upset. Like, if the Orange County Register finds this out, there's enough dope here that I, as an NFL lineman, Doug, you remember this? But this guy got saved, bro, right? That, and then he says, I want to get baptized. Look at the smile on his face. Do you see him? Lower left. He died like 3-4 years ago of cancer. He's gone. He's not gone. He's with the King. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The grave doesn't hold us because of Christ. This is the bigger agenda, amen? Amen? I can't wait to see him again. Live for a higher purpose. See the big picture. Pray. Why did Jesus come? There are so many things at play, my brothers and my sisters. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room. Jesus, please help us to understand what you're trying to teach us about prayer, Lord. I pray for all of us on our spiritual journey of understanding what prayer is, Lord. Jesus, this whole weirdness of like putting on God's armor to pray, it's like sometimes it seems like an anticlimactic. Prayer just seems so boring. It's not, Lord. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus, teach us how to pray. The Bible says we receive not because we ask not. God, sometimes we don't even ask of things because we don't even think you even hear us. And yet you hear all our prayers. Lord, we pray for the, thank you for the yeses to our prayers. Lord, all the no's that you've given us, we trust that that was for your glory and you're just watching out for us. And Lord, we pray for those waits. We pray, Lord God, for our prayers that come to you and you're like, just wait, it's coming later. Lord, we have to trust you in all of this. You're totally real. You're totally here. You're totally awesome. We declare that you're amazing and you know what you're doing and we have to just release that to you. God, help us to pray. Teach us, Jesus, how to pray. This we ask for your glory and for your kingdom. And all those who love the Lord would say what?